Well, does anybody know what this Sunday is? Most of us think in terms of Queen's birthday weekend. No, it's not Grandmother's Sunday. It's Pentecost. Today is 50 days after the Passover. That means that today is Pentecost. So I want to take this morning some of the things that happened at Pentecost, and I want us to look at them together. So let's look at the build-up to Pentecost, and we'll start with Acts 1, starting with verse 4. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them, that's the disciples, not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." It's interesting what the disciples asked of Jesus. Basically, they are saying, "What are you going to do?" And I think most of us end up asking questions like that. What are you going to do? What am I supposed to do? What's your will? How do I find your will? Am I in danger of missing your will? Will I be at the right place at the right time? Am I on track, Lord? Most of our questions to the Lord focus around doing. But I want you to notice what Jesus spoke of. He spoke of becoming. And that's such a change in concept for us. See, don't be frightened that you're going to miss the will of God for your life. Some of us live with that fear. Some of us who are getting older is like, "Oh, have I missed my time? Have I missed God's will? Will I fulfill what I'm here to fulfill before I go to heaven?" The answer is yes. Because God's will is that you become. You can just nod on that one. So we're going to continue and we're going to have a look at this wonderful day called Pentecost. In fact, Acts 2 verse 1 starts by saying, "When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." Pentecost had been celebrated since they were wandering in the wilderness and God set up the feasts of Israel. In fact, Pentecost was also called the Feast of Weeks. It was 7 weeks after the Passover, and it was at the end of the harvest. And they came together for this feast, which became known as Pentecost. Penti means 5, and the whole word Pentecost actually means 50. And that's where the word comes from. But it starts by saying when Pentecost had fully come. Sometimes we are waiting for something to fully come, and in the meantime, we just keep doing what we know to do. I like what one person said. They said, "It's amazing how long it takes for a suddenly." Most of us are waiting for the suddenly. but it's what happens behind the scene that creates the suddenly. So I want to have a look at some points that I want to bring out this morning from this time of Pentecost and apply them to us today. First one that I want you to notice is it says that they were in one accord in one place. And one accord means that they were living in community. There are things that God wants to do corporately that he does not do individually. And sadly, for most of us, we live in a very individualistic culture where it's about me, my, and I. But God wants to do something in our midst corporately as a family of believers. So it says that they were in one accord. That's not easy. I find most of the time I get on with myself. How about you? Do you get on with you most of the time? The problem comes when I have to get on with somebody else. See, being in one accord means that we have to deal with things. We have to deal with issues of resent. We have to deal with disappointment. We have to deal with the little things that can destroy relationship so that we continue in one accord. And if we want the things of God, we need to do that. Because this is the first thing that it said about these people. They were in one accord. And they were in one place. Now, it's long weekend, and the church is all over the place. That's fine. I'm not speaking about that. But what I am speaking about in being in one place is the fact that sometimes we can think that we can just live going place to place to place to place. I believe that this fruitfulness that comes when we know that God has placed us in one place, we get established, and the Bible says that those who are planted bring forth fruit. Why? Because when you're planted, you have to deal with things. You can't run away from things. And many of the things that destroy fruitfulness are the things that are easy to run from. And they usually come in the form of other people. You can just nod this morning. It's okay. It gets better. As we read on through this passage, we find that there was 120 in one accord in one place. But Jesus appeared to 500. That means that there are 380 in some other place. We don't know where they were. But when Pentecost came and God poured out the Holy Spirit, they were somewhere else. My encouragement is don't miss what God wants to do. It's very easy to not bother to come. But it's when we come and we come together in one place, in one accord, that something very powerful starts to happen. So let's carry on in the Acts 2, verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Starts by saying that there was the sound of a rushing mighty wind. And then they saw these tongues of fire. Then they were filled, and then they spoke in tongues. incredible experience that these guys had that were in that upper room. Now it says here that they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that they would be baptized in the Holy Spirit. It's spoken of both ways in the Bible. Don't get confused. It is the same thing. Jesus said you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. When it happened, it says that they were filled with the Spirit. Same thing. See, if you look back in John chapter 20, you'll see where after Jesus rose from the dead and he got together with his whole discipleship team, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit." That's when they were born again. They couldn't be born again until Jesus had been to the cross, died, and rose again. So John 20, the disciples got saved. But here is where they get filled with the Holy Spirit. And the thing that first happens is they start to speak in tongues. Now Jesus had said that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you will receive power. Isn't it interesting that the power that God gives us comes in the form of words? Alex spoke this morning about words. Not only words, but also prayer. One of the most powerful things that you can have is the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you're here this morning and you've not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or you don't flow freely, whew, that was a challenge. In tongues, I'd love to pray for you this morning and to see you enter into the full experience of what God's got for you. So let me bring up point number two. Being baptized in the Spirit is so important that Jesus said, "Don't go anywhere until you are filled with the Holy Spirit." That's what he said back in chapter 1. He said, "I'm going back to heaven, but I want you to stay in Jerusalem because what you are going to receive is so powerful. I don't want you going anywhere else until you get this. This is the promise of the Father. This is what you need." And many times we downplay the role of the Holy Spirit. He is the power of God that lives in us. And as I said a few minutes before, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit, or you haven't come through in speaking in tongues, I'd love to pray for you, because one of the most powerful things you can do is let God pray through you. He's going to pray things that you haven't even thought of praying about. He's going to declare things over your mind, over your life, sorry, that your mind would struggle with. He's going to speak of a future that is so unimaginable to our hearts that we would not even dare to pray that sort of thing. But when we simply surrender to the Holy Spirit and let him pray, he will pray in something we don't understand, because he doesn't want us to understand, because if we understood, we'd probably shut it down. God wants to pray some powerful things over you and through you, and he wants to take you on an incredible journey. And Jesus said, "Don't you go anywhere until you have my Holy Spirit living in you, empowering you, taking you on the journey that I have for you." Let's read what happened after this. Verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" The sound of a mighty rushing wind not just filled the house where the disciples were, but that sound from heaven was heard in the city. And when the sound was heard, the multitude started to come. And the multitude came looking for something. It's like, this is a sound from heaven, what is it? And it says that they were devout Jews that came. These were ones who were after God. They heard the sound. They said, that's a sound from heaven. And they came. And what did they see? Someone's game enough to attempt an answer. They saw men and women. They were after the heavenly and they saw the human. See, I don't know what they expected to see. Maybe they thought there might be angels, the seraphim, Jesus in glorified form. They heard this sound from heaven. There must be something supernatural, something heavenly. Maybe we're going to see Jacob's ladder. We're going to see something glorious. And they turn up and they see a bunch of men and women. And it says that they were perplexed. In other words, what? It's you guys? Where's the angels? Where's Jacob's ladder? Where's the golden throne? Where's the incense? Where's the jewels falling from heaven? We just see a bunch of men and women and they're all talking in different languages. Interesting, isn't it? Let me bring some points out for you that I want to share with you this morning. Number 3 there. God wants to take you further than religion can take you. These were devout Jews. They came from the nations. They were seeking God, but they were caught in a religion. See, religion can make you a seeker, but you will not be a finder until you find grace. And God wanted to take these ones that were looking for him and say, "I've got something for you. So much better." They were devout Jews. They were doing everything they could to please God. See, religion is all about, what do I do to please God? Grace is all about, what has God done? He has done something so much more than I could ever do. God wants us to be a people of grace who know how to bring people out of religion and into the freedom that he has for them. Next point. Grace speaks to where we are at. I find it fascinating that when God wanted to touch these devout Jews, he didn't speak to them in Hebrew. they were Jews. They'd understand Hebrew. He didn't even use Aramaic, which was the local lingo, and he didn't speak Greek. It says that the disciples started to speak in the languages where these people had come from. They'd come from the nations, and they heard in the language that identified who they were and where they came from. See, grace speaks to who we are. Grace calls us, and it says, I know who you are, and I know your past. Religion says, hide the past. Don't let anybody know about who you are. Don't let anybody know about where you came from. Put on the right robes, look the part, put on the smile, stand tall, and don't let anybody know who you really are. But grace says, I know who you are. I know where you came from. I can speak the language of your heart. That's the grace and the goodness of God. We don't have to be something we are not. God says, I know you. I know everything about you. And let me touch your heart, your dreams, your memories, your hurts, your bondage. And let me bring you to freedom. And as God starts to use us, I believe that's what he has for us to do, to go out and to touch people where they're at, with words that identify where they're at, what's their need, what were they born into, what is God bringing them out of. People need to know that God loves and God cares. I remember years ago having a prophetic word over us. Ray and I were about to step out and do some stuff. I think it was before we headed off to the States. And in the prophetic word, God was saying, I will provide. And I was like, yes, 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 good. And then he said some words that really hit home. He said, and I will care. I was like, wow. You're going to care about me, the person, me, who's doing this. We're not just going to do a job, to step out in ministry, do whatever. You will care. And God has those words for each and every one of us. He cares about us, where we live, what we deal with, where we've come from, the baggage of our past that we're still trying to process. God says, I know, and I care. Next point. We co-labor with God. As I said a couple of minutes ago, I think these devout Jews, when they heard the sound and when the multitude heard something and they knew that it was a sound from heaven, I think they were expecting the supernatural. They were expecting something more than what they saw. But they saw men and women filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because God always works through people. We could wish that he didn't. Because people have limitations. People have issues. People have problems. People aren't perfect. And yet God chooses to co-labor with us. I don't know about you, but I find that amazing. And the response was first that they were perplexed. They were amazed. Like, well, I guess that has to be God. Again, when you look in the passage, it's like they looked at them and said, well, you're from Galilee, but you're speaking my language. This has to be God. But then if, as you keep reading, you see that some of them actually started to mock. Say, well, yeah, that can't be God. I mean, look at you. That really can't be God. He wouldn't use you, would he? So they started to come up with reasons why you must be drunk. Don't know of anyone yet who got drunk and could speak in a language they never learnt. See, people are going to respond as you let God use who you are. Some people are going to be perplexed. Like, really? You? Got to be joking, right? God wouldn't get you to do that, would he? Some are going to be amazed. Like, wow, that's so awesome. And others could just mock. It's part of the fun of co-laboring with God. Let's push on. Let's go back to Acts 1:8 again. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. I want us to finish by having a look at what Jesus says will be the fruit. And it's the impact we are meant to have because of what God has done in our life. When we receive the Holy Spirit, we receive power. And when we receive power, we are called to have an impact. Yes, it blesses us. But I believe God wants to do something amazing through us. So where does it start? Well, it starts in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was the place where they were in prayer. Jerusalem was the place where they were seeking God. Jerusalem was the place where it was like we're coming together, but we have this purpose. We're going after God. We know God's got something for us. And I believe the first place we're meant to have an impact is in Jerusalem. It's where God calls us into a prayer time, and where God calls us to be where he has placed us and to seek him there. But notice that he wants us to go beyond Jerusalem and go to Judea. Well, what does Judea speak of? Judea speaks of being in the place where it's natural and normal for us to go. It's our workplace. It's our time with family and with friends. So God wants us to start to have an impact in those places. What does that look like? Well, it looks like you recognizing that there is a sound from heaven that surrounds your life. Sadly, most Christians are trying to fit in their workplace. When we are not meant to fit in, we are meant to stand out. You are different. You are meant to be different. Because people are meant to be able to come to you and be amazed at what you carry. That's where God wants to take us, into Judea. And he wants what you have, because you have God in you. And God wants to go to your workplace. And guess what? You're the transport. He wants you to take him there. Because he wants you to be the mouthpiece. He wants you to be the hands. He wants you to be the prayer warrior. He wants you to have the solution when there is a problem and they don't know what to do in the company. That is where the children of God stand up with the wisdom, even as Daniel did. That is you going to your Judea. And as you go, you start to find out who you are and what you carry. You carry God. But he looks like you. Scary thought, isn't it? Well, if that's what Judea is, what's Samaria? It's the place we don't usually want to go. See, the Jews and the Samaritans were not best friends. The Jews felt uncomfortable in Samaria. If you have a look at the map and you see where Samaria was, most of the Jews would travel around. They would take the long road rather than go through Samaria because they didn't feel welcome there. They were different. I believe God wants to take us to places that aren't comfortable for us. Why? Because it's in those places that we have to deal with the fear of man. It's in those places that we have to break off intimidation. It's in those places that we learn to deal with rejection. We deal with the negative comments that come against us. We deal with a lack of acceptance. Why? Because God wants to take us to the ends of the earth. But unless we have dealt with those enemies, when we go to the ends of the earth and praise starts to happen, pride will find a foothold. It's in Samaria that the opinions of others start to not matter. Why? Because you're going to go after the things of God. And that's where God calls us to go to Samaria. And God's talking to some of you about going to places that are not comfortable. Say, oh, I don't know that I want to do that. I don't know that I want to go there. God wants to take you there because he wants you to develop in the strength of the Holy Spirit so that you can stand there. Because the strength that you gain there will take you to the next place, which is the ends of the earth. What does that mean? That means that you hold something on the inside of you that is meant to impact nations. How do we get there? We get there by learning to live in Jerusalem. We get there by going to Judea. We get there by learning to step into Samaria where it's not comfortable. We get there by listening to the voice that's on the inside and allowing the power of God that comes with the baptism of the Holy Spirit to take us beyond ourselves, beyond our comfort, to impact a world that God wants to touch. In 1 Chronicles, I believe it's chapter 4, there's a man called Jabez and he prays a prayer. Oh, that you would bless me indeed. And most stop there. But Jabez didn't. And I believe God's looking for a people who won't stop there as well, but will keep praying and say, and enlarge my territory. Or other translations say, enlarge my border. What does that look like? To enlarge your territory or your sphere of influence. Many times you have to cross a border. You have to cross the border into Judea. You have to cross the border to go into Samaria. And you have to cross many borders to go to the ends of the earth. That's the call that's on us. It starts with being filled with the Holy Spirit. It starts by letting Him light a fire on the inside of us that will not be quenched. It starts by recognizing that there is a sound of heaven that is around our life. And yes, others may look at us and say, "That can't be God." Or they may look at us and be amazed or perplexed or mock or whatever. But we have to know on the inside, God, this is you. This is what you have called me to. And I will go in the power and in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. See, folks, it's not meant to be a one-time event. It's not meant to be something that we just read about what happened. If you keep reading in the book of Acts, you find two chapters later, they were saying, "God, fill me again. Fill me again." And I believe God is looking for that to be our cry. God, fill me again. I want that fire. I want that passion. I want that power that's not just inside me but flowing through me. And I believe God's calling for people this morning who will say, "Yes, I'm going to cross some borders." Maybe for some it starts back at Jerusalem. It starts with saying, "Yes, God, I'm going to get into that place of prayer. I'm going to get into the secret place with you. And I'm going to pray and I'm going to let you pray things through me that I would not even dare to pray for myself." So don't make the will of God small for your life. The will of God is amazing. In fact, the Bible says that God wants to do exceedingly, abundantly. It's like the author is looking for all these big words to try and help us give a concept. Exceedingly, abundantly, above. Anything that you could ask, anything that you would dare have the courage to say, "God, I'd like to do that." God says, "That's small. How about we do this?" Anything that we dare ask or could possibly imagine. Most of us here, I think, probably have pretty good imaginations. But it's not a patch on God's. God's a dreamer. He dreams big over you. And you look at your life and think, "Maybe I could do this for God." And God says, "Why don't we do this?" God wants to take us beyond borders and into a realm that is so exciting. And all we need to do is say yes. Let's pray. Papa, I know you are calling us to go beyond borders. You're calling us to be like Jabez, who will go beyond saying, "Oh, bless me indeed," but will dare to pray, "Enlarge, enlarge my border. Let the influence of my life go beyond where I'm at, that I may touch lives and I can see destinies touched and changed because of the power of the Holy Spirit in me." Thank you, Lord. Stop limiting God by saying, "I can't." I think there's many of us here who have used those words. I can't. Doesn't matter what you can do. Matters what God can do. And He delights to take the things that are not and make them something wonderful. So I'm going to close the meeting here this morning, but I'm going to invite you for prayer. Number one, if the cry in your heart is, God, enlarge my border. I want to go to the next step. Number two, if you're here and it's like, I'm not filled with the Holy Spirit, I don't want to leave here this morning without that. If you want prayer, I invite you to come. If not, enjoy some fellowship with one another in the cafe.